If somebody followed you around for 24 hours and documented everything you did, what would the report of your day look like? Well, as we turn in our Bible again to Mark chapter 1, we're going to see what a day in the life of the Lord looked like. We actually started looking at this day last week. If you were here, you'll recall in Mark chapter 1, verse 21, we read, "On the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach." Now, the Jewish Sabbath would begin on a Friday night at sunset, and there was a Shabbat meal that you partook of, and then there would be two other meals connected with the Sabbath. There would be a lunch and then an evening meal the next day, and we're going to see one of those taking place in our passage today. Now, last Sunday, as we saw, there was this morning of the Sabbath. Jesus went to the synagogue. He preached with authority. He demonstrated that authority as he cast out a demon, and there was this busy morning of ministry that took place. He wraps up there at the synagogue, and then it says they go over to Peter's house for lunch. Now, as you hear Peter and the disciples, I think sometimes we think it was just a bunch of guys running around, and we forget that some of these men were married, and Peter was one who was married, so they weren't going to a bachelor pad. They were going over to a house where Peter had a wife. His mother-in-law also lived there, as we're about to see. As we look at Mark 1:29-31, it says, "And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with fever. And immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. He came to her, he raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them." Now, I know that many of you go home after church, and some of you invite friends and family over, and you know maybe the morning's already been full, but imagine Jesus. He's had a busy morning of ministry. He's preached, which takes a lot out of you. He's interacted with people. He's done battle with this demonic force. So Jesus has had this full morning of ministry, and he's looking forward to just maybe putting his feet up, having a little lunch. But then he's told, hey, Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Now, it's not that they're saying, well, you know, nobody's here to fix the food. Somebody's going to make a Whataburger run, go through the drive-thru, bring something back for us to eat. Because remember, it's the Sabbath. And what that means is the meal was already prepared. You were not allowed to work on the Sabbath, so all the preparations would have been done the day before. The food is just sitting there in the fridge. Somebody just needs to set it out and they can eat. But what they're doing is telling Jesus she's sick because it's not like, oh, hey, be careful, don't go in the back bedroom there where the door's closed because we don't want you to catch anything. They're kind of hinting, hey, could you go back there and do something about this? And so Jesus goes to the door and, you know, he could have just waved his hand. He could have just said from a distance, you know, be healed. But what he does is He goes into the room. Now, if you read the parallel account, Dr. Luke, who was a physician, in his gospel account, he says, she doesn't just have the sniffles, she has a high fever. This lady is sick. This is the flu, it's something worse. And he goes in and he stands by her bedside. Now, we're told here that he reaches down and with a tender touch, he takes her hand. And we're going to see this again in a moment in verse 41, where it says, "Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched a leper." Many of you remember Mother Teresa. When she was alive and had her ministry in Calcutta, India, she was known for touching the untouchables. And as she went around ministering to those who had leprosy and the other outcasts of society, she once said, "The biggest disease today is not leprosy or tuberculosis. Rather, it's the feeling of being unwanted." You know, we've all heard the saying, people don't care how much you know if they don't know how much you care. And what we're going to see in this passage is Jesus' care for others. He doesn't just show his power, he shows his compassion. And as he does this, we see the effect on Peter's mother-in-law as two things happen. One is we're told the fever left her immediately. Now, remember, she had a high fever. And the next thing we're told is that she jumps up and begins to serve. Now, if you've ever had a really long, lingering illness, a high fever, you know even when it breaks and you feel better, you're wiped out for days. And so it's important to see just the full and complete healing that takes place here. God's touch restores her like she's never even been sick. But then it says she began to serve. And that seems a little strange there that this is what's highlighted. But I think what we're being told here, something that's important for us to note, is this is the kind of response we should have as well. When we've received the touch of Jesus, so to speak, when God has touched our lives and healed us, not just a physical ailment, but as we've been free from sin, this is the response we should have. We're not saved to sit once we come to faith. As a response to his grace in our life, when we've been touched by Jesus, we should in turn touch others. We should serve others. We should share what we ourselves have received. Service to the Lord and others is a spiritual act of worship. It's not just something we do. It's a response of what God has done in our life as he set us free. And as we see the story continuing here, Mark 1:31 through 34 tells us, 32 through 34 says, "When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak, because they knew who he was." Now remember, there was that full morning of ministry. There was this afternoon and evening of food and fellowship. And it's now dark. When it says the sun has set, it's going down, the day is over, and it's time to think about going to bed. This is what that double time reference in Mark, it says, when evening came and the sun had set. Now, it's important to tell us not just that the day is over, but it's a marker that says the Sabbath is over. The Sabbath began at sunset on Friday. It's now over. I mentioned earlier that you couldn't work on that day, and it's why the people have waited to carry the sick and others to Peter's house, because the rabbinical interpretation of the law said you couldn't work. You couldn't even carry something that weighed more than a few dried figs. And so here the people were waiting for the Sabbath to be over to bring the sick. And all of a sudden, as you're getting ready for bed, there's this knock at the door at your house, and you open it, and you see there's this long line of people. And this long line of people have pallets where they've carried the sick and the others, the afflicted. The form of the Greek, when it says here that they brought their sick, it literally means they kept on carrying. The line is getting longer and longer. As the news has spread from that morning to the surrounding region of what Jesus did, where he healed this demon-possessed man, people are now going into the hospitals and carrying everybody there. They're going into their homes. They're going into the surrounding countryside for everybody they know who's afflicted. And they're bringing the people to Jesus. Now remember, he's already had a long and exhausting day. Jesus could have said, "Hey, come back tomorrow. Office hours are over. We're closed for the night." But it says instead that his compassion caused him to reach out. And as he heals the people, I don't know if you've ever seen these supposed faith healers on TV. I'm not going to get into all of that, but you know, you'll see where they kind of wave their coat or their hand or blow into the audience and the whole thing, you know, falls down. Jesus doesn't do that here. He doesn't just kind of wave his hand and say, "Okay, everybody's better, see you tomorrow," and closes the door. Instead, he wades out into the crowd. He goes out to the people. And while Mark doesn't give us the details, we can just picture him doing exactly what he did with the mother-in-law, where he walked in, he stood to her, he said, "What is your need?" And he held her hand. And Jesus goes, and person after person, there's this personal touch. Mark makes sure to know that we know there were different needs. He says there were some who were diseased. Those are physical ailments. There were some who were demon-possessed. Now, Satan can cause physical affliction, but not all sickness is a cause of demonic possession. It's not always a cause of something in our life that's dealing with a demonic power. Now, as Jesus is casting out the demons, he silences them, because as we've already talked about, the crowds are growing. He's going to tell this leper in a moment, "Don't tell anybody what I've done," because Jesus doesn't need more and more of the crowds coming. We're going to read at the end where Jesus couldn't even enter the cities because his popularity is spreading. And these demons know who Jesus is. Now, the last of the people were healed. We're not told when, but it had to be late into the night. Remember, it was already sunset when the people came, and then Jesus has been healing person after person. And so the day is finally over. It's a late hour. He's exhausted. He wants to go to bed. Deity never gets tired as God. But remember, Jesus was also fully man, so humanity, the human side of him, was exhausted. Deity never sleeps, but the human side of Jesus needed rest. And on the human side, Jesus is exhausted. He's been preaching, healing, casting out demons. And as the last of the people leave, he goes to lay down. But his rest is short-lived, as we see in Mark 1:35, because it says, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there." When we're told it's the early morning, this was a time marker that would have been about 4 a.m., no later than 6 at the very latest. And so Jesus, in the middle of the night, gets up and he goes out to pray. He's only had a couple hours of sleep. He's still tired physically, but Jesus knows he needs to recharge spiritually. He's been giving out this power. As God, he has unlimited power, but he was dealing with the limitations as well of his flesh. And so he needs to commune with the Father. He wants to recharge. And so we're told he goes out to a remote place. The Greek word is the same one we saw in Mark 1:4 that speaks of the wilderness. He went outside the city to this uninhabited, remote place. In the Gospel of Mark, we're going to find there are three times that we're told Jesus goes out to pray. Now, he prayed more than that, but Mark highlights for us three specific prayers, and this is the first of three. And as we look at these prayers, what we're going to find is each one takes place at a very strategic time. This is the beginning of his public ministry that Mark records for us. And in this first prayer, it defines what his ministry will be. The second prayer will come in the middle of the Gospel of Mark. And it's where the people come to try to take Jesus by force and make him king, as John 6:15 tells us happens. And then the final prayer will be in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will pray to God the Father in Mark 14, and he'll say, "God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done." Now, all three of these prayers, as I said, come at crucial and defining moments of his ministry. And what they highlight for us is our own need to go to God in prayer. We not only need to recharge spiritually as the Son of God did with the Father, but we need also to have this focus on what God wants us to do. You know, it's easy for us to get so busy serving God that we fail to spend time with God. Do you ever find that in your own life? I'll confess to you as a pastor, it's very easy for me to be so busy doing ministry that I neglect sometimes the ministry of prayer. And so I have to remind myself on a constant basis that without going to God in prayer, there's no power in ministry. Without y'all praying for me and the other pastors who preach, if there's prayerless pews, there's no power in the pulpit. And so prayer is the very foundation of our ministry and all that we do. And as we read here about Jesus withdrawing, if he had a cell phone, he would have silenced it. If he had social media, he would have logged off and just turned it off. And in those times where we withdraw, we need to do the same thing. We need to shut off our phones. We need to get rid of the distractions. And we need to have this time where we really focus and commune with God. Now, I know we can all come up with reasons why we can't do this. But if we don't do this, if we don't make time for this, we're not going to be able to keep doing what we're doing. If you run your engine at the red line, that tachometer, you're going to blow your engine. And if we continue to run and do things without plugging into the power of who God is, we're going to find ourselves depleted. I have a friend who's a pastor who told me one time, he said, "Roger, the speed at which I'm doing God's work is destroying God's work in me. The speed at which I'm doing God's work is destroying God's work in me." You know, you don't have to be in full-time ministry to find yourself scraping bottom. Many of you know what that's like as you're parents of young children, and you fall into bed exhausted at the end of the day after shepherding your kids. If you're a caregiver to a parent or another person, you know again how depleting that can be. And so all of us can find ourselves scraping bottom. It can take a toll emotionally, spiritually, and physically, even just going through our day-to-day life as we go to work, as we go through school, as we give out and give out. And so we need to replenish. We need to go to God in prayer. We need to ask him to fill and empower us. Now, it's not just the busyness of life that can get in the way of our fellowship with God. Sometimes it's because we focus on the wrong things. And they can even be good things. But too much of that, where we focus on measure our success on maybe what we're doing in ministry, can be the wrong measure. As Jesus is praying here, I want you to remember what we've seen so far. There's been great success. Jesus has begun this ministry in this area, and people are flocking now. The crowds are coming. There's this temptation to just kind of stay there, seek the easy road in the limelight. But instead, what we see in the very next verses in Mark 1:36, it says, Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him. And they said to him, everybody is looking for you. There's almost this rebuke. Peter and the others woke up that morning. There was another knock at the door. They open it. There's another crowd of people, and they're all saying, where's the teacher? Where's the rabbi? We've come to see Jesus. And they're all like, I don't know where he is. And so they go out, and they're searching for him, and they finally find Jesus. And Peter says, what are you doing? This is not where you belong. You need to be with the crowds. We're building this following. Things are happening. The crowds are coming. You don't have time to be alone and pray. Come on, Jesus. Let's go capitalize on your popularity. And they expect Jesus to say, oh, great, let's hurry back. But instead, look at what Jesus does in verses 38 through 39. Because what he does is he points them back to who he is and why he came. He said to them, let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also. For this is what I came for. And he went into their synagogue throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. I want to remind you, back in Mark 1:14, we read where Jesus said, I came to proclaim the gospel. In verse 21, Jesus said, I came to teach the word. And now here in verses 38 and 39, he says, I came to preach. Jesus doesn't go back to Capernaum. He doesn't go back to the crowds, because the people there were coming to see the show rather than coming to see him as the Messiah. And Jesus said, the miracles I'm doing are to authenticate the message. But people have gotten so wrapped up in the miracles now, they're missing the message. They don't know he's the Messiah. They don't hear their need to repent and come to God. What they're doing is just saying, make us comfortable. They're coming for relief from physical suffering. Now listen, God cares about those things. God, anytime he encountered the sick, anytime he encountered those who had died, he as God intervened. But there was a point where Jesus even said, hey, the poor you have with you always. Jesus will do what he can to alleviate suffering, but he says, that is not the reason I came. The earthly suffering that we endure for maybe 100 years in our lifetime here is gone, and then all eternity. Jesus said, the real reason I came is to bring permanent freedom from pain and suffering that comes when you're separated from me for all eternity. He came as the Messiah, the one who would go to the cross and die for you and me to set us free from the penalty of death. Jesus was not the kind of Messiah the first century world hoped for. Remember, they wanted a military Messiah. They wanted a guy who was going to overthrow Rome. They wanted a guy who was going to usher in this kind of time of freedom here on earth. But friends, our greatest ailment in this world is not sickness, it's sin. Our greatest problem is not the demons who are real, it's death. And Jesus said, I came to conquer sin and death. I came to overcome the grave. I came so that you can come to faith in me and then one day be with me in heaven. That's the Messiah. That's the message of the gospel, the good news. The people in Jesus' day were looking for comfort and freedom in this world. And as they come to Peter's house that morning, they said, we want more miracles. And Jesus said, you're missing the message. And so he sets out to other parts of Galilee to preach to those who had not yet heard the good news that the Messiah had come, to repent and come to faith. So in verse 39, we see he goes around Galilee. Now he fills his days with ministry like we just saw. We're not told how many days he's out. Other gospels say this was a period of months. And so he's moving around preaching in synagogues, casting out demons. In Matthew 8:16-17, that parallels this time period, it tells us there Jesus was also healing the sick. Now, you'll notice here in verse 39, Mark doesn't highlight that. But what he does do is give us an example of Jesus healing, physical healing, in verses 40 through 45. So we read in Mark 1:40, "And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Now, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. And he said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' But he went out and he began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere." You know, in the first century world, among the Jewish people, there was one word that could clear a room, it could clear out a crowded marketplace, and that word was unclean. The word was what lepers were required by the Mosaic law to call out when they entered an area, when they came around other people. They had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," because people needed to know that here was a leper in their presence. They needed to stay away from that person so that they could keep the spread of disease from happening. And as a result, those who had leprosy were isolated. They were outcasts. They were separated from society. Many of us have had a tiny taste of what this was like, not to remind you of the last 2 years, but do you remember what it was like during COVID, where we were separated from each other, where we were told to stay away, where we had to wear masks, where we had all these things that were happening? This is what it was like for a leper on a macro scale. This man experienced a pitiful existence. Not only because of the ravages of the physical disease that would take place, destroying his body, but also being isolated socially, religiously, having no human touch. When you see how leprosy is talked about in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, it's a picture and parallels what sin does to us, because like sin, leprosy goes deeper than the surface. It goes below the skin. It spreads, it defiles, it isolates. Everything that is involved with it is being fit for the fire. Jewish rabbis regarded leprosy as being humanly incurable. There are only two recorded instances in the entire Old Testament of somebody being healed from leprosy. One of those is in Numbers chapter 12 and verses 10 through 15, where Moses prayed for Miriam to be healed of her leprosy. And the others in 2 Kings 5, 1 through 14, where the prophet Elisha told Naaman, "Go and wash yourself in the Jordan to be cleansed." Being healed of leprosy was extremely rare. It's something that people just thought, nobody can do this. But this leper, hearing about Christ and his authority, his power, said, "This is the Messiah. This is God. He can touch me. He can heal me." And so he comes to him. And he says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." There's no doubt. He says, if you choose, Jesus, you can make me clean. And as Jesus hears this, we're told that Christ was moved with compassion. There's a vivid Greek word here. This is the Greek word splenizomai. And it's a word that describes our bowels, our guts, our inward parts. It speaks of being moved. You'll remember several weeks back, Pastor Cameron talked about this and how you're moved in the deepest seat of emotion. And this is Christ. There is this compassion that wells up from inside, and it causes him to react and reach out with love. It's what Jesus does when he says, "If I am willing, why do you think I came? Sure, I could do this. I left heaven to come to earth. I came to conquer sin and death. You want to be healed physically. You want to return and no longer be isolated, separated from people." He says, "But I have a much deeper healing available to you. I came so that you would no longer be separated from God because of your sin. I can heal you physically, yes, but I can heal you from something even deeper." And then we're told that Jesus touched the man. Again, as we look at the Gospel of Luke, where Dr. Luke, the physician, diagnoses this patient, he says this man was full of leprosy. What it means is it was in the most advanced stage. It had been going on for some time. His hands and feet would have been bloody stumps. His nose and extremities would have been affected, probably falling off. This man had been ravaged by this disease, and he's bearing the effects of it in his body. But the most devastating part of the disease had been how he'd been separated from people for so long. It had been so long before another person would have dared to touch this man. Again, Jesus could have just said, "You're healed." He could have at a distance said, "Hey, stop right there. You're good. Go." But instead, the touch of Jesus is what this man needed most. It brought healing not just to the external, but to the internal heart of this man as he felt the human touch of the Savior Jesus. And friends, this is an important thing that all of us can do. All of us have the ability to touch somebody else physically. We can be the tangible manifestation of the hands and feet of Christ. We can be those who reach out and touch somebody who's hurting and who are in pain. Now, I know some of you right now may feel you're more like the leper. So how can you be used by the Lord to touch others? I said earlier, leprosy has many parallels to sin. And as you're thinking about your life right now, think about what your sins are. What if you and I, as lepers, had to call out our sins? As people approached us, we had to say, "I'm a liar. I'm a gossiper." You know, and you can fill in all the other sins that you've committed in your life. How many people would turn away from us as we had to shout out, "Unclean, unclean, don't come near me." Some of you may be thinking, "Well, Roger, I don't have to imagine that, because I've experienced it. Some of my sins are known by others. In fact, some are even known among church people. And church people sometimes can be the most damaging of all. We're like the Pharisees who come with the rocks to stone the woman caught in adultery. And we're the ones who stone others, and we drive other people away, and we call out their sins, and we say, "I can't be around that person." You know, if you're here this morning and you're worried about other people knowing your sins and you feel like a leper and you have to call out, "Unclean, unclean," I want to tell you, welcome to Wayside. We're a colony of lepers. We're all sinners here. Every single one of us has sinned. This is not a place for the perfect. This is not a place where we say, "Hey, we're holier than thou." This is a place where we are all sinners. And if you don't think you're one of them, then read Romans 3:10, because it tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Friends, every single one of us who's sitting in a seat to the pastor preaching in this pulpit right now is a sinner. And we're lepers. And if we had to call out, "Unclean, unclean," we would know exactly what this is like, but we have been touched by Jesus as well. And Jesus has healed us, not just externally, but internally. He has washed away the sins in our life through the shedding of his blood on the cross. And so if you're listening to me now, if you're worshiping online and at home, and you're feeling that you're not worthy to be among us because you're a leper, join the colony, because we're all sinners. But we're all forgiven sinners when we come to faith in Christ. And if you've not yet reached out to the Lord and asked him to heal you, then I invite you to do so. Say to God, "God, I'm a sinner." And with that sin, there is a penalty. There is a death penalty on all of us. Because Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. Now it goes on to tell us, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the gospel of grace. That is what Jesus came to preach and proclaim. I came to set you free from your sins. I came to heal you. And you may be saying, you know, if only God were willing, and God wants you to hear, "I'm willing, just come to me." You know, we have an enemy called Satan. He's named the father of lies. And he wants you to hear, "Well, God doesn't love you. You're a fake. God wants nothing to do with you. How dare you show up at church or presume that God would even want you around," when God tells us, "I came for this reason, to save you, to heal you." Read Romans 5:8. It tells us God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, when this leper comes and says to Jesus, "If you're willing," Jesus says, "I'm willing. That's why I came." Amen. So if you're here and you're separated from God because you feel unworthy, God says, come to me. Come to me and I will heal you. Jesus says, I love you. In Romans 10:9, he tells us, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. He wants us to do as this leper did, come to Christ and be healed and invited back into the family. Jesus demonstrates this love by touching the man, restores him to full health and fellowship. He says, go see the priest, because the Mosaic law said you had to be declared ceremonially clean so you could rejoin the fellowship. And that's the purpose of him going to see the priest. He was already fully healed. It was just to be welcomed back into the fellowship. So again, if you haven't yet come to faith in Christ, I invite you to do so today. Now, for the rest of us who have done that, what God calls on us to do is to do as we've seen today, to go and share his love. Just as Peter's mother-in-law got up and began to serve, just as Christ reached out and touched others, he says, we are to do this. We are to serve. We are to touch others. We are to share his love. As you keep reading, Jesus entered the synagogues. He went to teach and heal. He left the place of worship to go to the home of Peter, where he again entered into a need, took her by the hand. When the crowds came, he went outside. He went and he healed them. Then he left Capernaum. He went all throughout Galilee. Do you see the model of ministry? It says Jesus was always going. He entered here. He entered there. He touched this person. He talked to that person. And friends, that's what we're called to do. When services are over and Wayside leaves the building, that's when church really begins. Because he wants us to go into the world. We don't come here just to sit, soak, and sour and hear and get big-headed knowledge of God. He says, now go out there into the world and do something with it. Do what I did. Demonstrate compassion. Touch people. Share the message of hope. Get out into the trenches. Get your hands dirty as you deal with the untouchables of the world, remembering that you and I are untouchable as well until Jesus touched us. Now, there are going to be times we get tired, which is why we have to do what Jesus did. Plug into the power source. Pray. I know many of you are doing what I'm talking about today because I see it. I am so proud of this church, not in a wrong way. Just, I see the love of many of you at Wayside. I saw it a few weeks ago when I was up here preaching and I showed that picture of my son and I teared up and started crying. Many of you started crying with me. And I didn't do that for effect. I mean, I prepared the sermon. I made the slides. I was chill. And what happened is I looked over here where my son used to sit and I thought, he's not there anymore. And it just hit me. And the reaction of many of you, I saw you started crying with me. And others of you came up after the service, and you hugged me. He said, Pastor, I think you need a hug. And I did. It was great. You know, you gave me a compassionate touch. You were saying, hey, we're moved with you. That's what compassion is. You know, I see this all the time. 2 weeks ago, there was a man in our church whose wife went home to be with the Lord. And I got the call that his wife had just died. And I immediately went out to his house, and I got there. The police were still there. They had not yet received her body, and so we're there in the house. And within the hour, there were three other men from our church who were sitting there in that living room with this man. And they were just saying, hey, we're here to love you. We're here to support you. We're here to say we're sorry. We're going to cry with you. That's what we're talking about today. That touch, that healing, bringing somebody a meal. You know, I see it not just in hard times. I see it in celebratory times. Last Sunday in the evening, I was invited to go to another home of a family here in our church because another family at Wayside had just adopted a 12-year-old young lady, and she had been made a part of their family. And this other family who was part of their Bible study said, hey, we want to celebrate. We want to have this time to say this is a happy time and a celebratory time. And they said, hey, would you come and do what you do with babies and pray for this young girl that's just been adopted into this family? And friends, there were over 70 people who showed up at the house for that party. You know, they were celebrating with this young woman and her family. And that's what Romans 12:15 tells us to do, isn't it? It says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And that's what it means to be a part of the family of God, to love one another, to support one another. Galatians tells us to bear one another's burdens. And so that's one of the privileges of being part of the family of God, where we have others who come alongside and can support and love and touch. But there are also people outside of the family of God right now who are longing for that. And God calls on us to be those who go into the world and in a very tangible way touch them with his love, share that message of hope. In 1 John 3:16 through 18, we're told, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Amy Carmichael once said, you can give without loving, but it's impossible to love without giving. You can give without loving, but it's impossible to love without giving. So as those who have been touched by the love of the Lord, we need to let that love overflow as we in turn touch others, as we share his love. And our love is not to be limited just to our lips, what we say. It's to be seen in our lives. Now, maybe you're thinking, Roger, there's so much need out there. Can I really make a difference? And the answer is absolutely. I want to end with this illustration that I think will show us what that can mean like in our life. There was an older man who one morning was walking along the beach. He always got up, you know, right at sunrise, and he would walk down the beach just enjoying this. And usually the beach was very deserted, but this morning he saw a human figure way in the distance. It was kind of moving like a dancer. And he was surprised to see this person, and he also smiled to himself at the thought of somebody who was dancing to start the day. And so this older man started to walk a little quicker because he wanted to catch up and meet this person. And as he got closer, he noticed the figure was that of a younger man. And what he was doing was not dancing, but instead this guy was kind of like reaching down and picking something up, and then he was, you know, throwing it out into the ocean. And he, as he got closer, he called out, hey, good morning. He said, may I ask what you're doing? And this young man looked up and he said, well, I'm throwing starfish into the ocean. And the older man said, you're throwing starfish into the ocean? Why are you doing that? And this young guy said, well, the sun's coming up, the tide's going out, and if I don't throw them into the ocean, they're going to die. And hearing this, the older man looked down the beach, and he knew from many mornings walking, there were miles and miles, and there were always these starfish out there. And he said, young man, there's miles of these things. You can't make a difference. And the young man, as he heard this, he reached down, picked up one more, and he stares at this starfish in his hand. And then he throws it out beyond the breakers into the water, and he said, well, it made a difference in that one's life. Friends, there are over 8 billion people in the world. Over 8 billion people currently. And while you and I may not be able to reach every one of them with the love of Christ, every one of us can reach one, and then another, and another. The people God has put in our path that in our neighborhoods, in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, in the bases where we serve, in the places wherever you are, even strangers you see on the street as you stand at a counter and a clerk helps you out. And so while we can't touch every one of them, we can make a difference to each one that we do touch with the love of Jesus Christ. So as we leave church today, I want you to think about the people in your life, the people God has intersected your life with, and to pray for those specific people, and to ask God to give you the opportunity to demonstrate his love to them, and to have the courage then to step into that moment and share the love of Christ, yes, with our lips as we share the good news of the gospel, but also as we demonstrate it in our lives. Will you join me, please, as we go to the Lord in prayer? Lord God, as we just read in 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we are to lay down our lives for the brethren. Lord God, as you told us this morning, as your children, we're not to love only with our words, but also in deed and in truth. So as we leave today, God, as we go out into the sea of humanity, would you help us to see the people you've put in our lives? Would each of us, Lord, reach out and touch just one, and then another and another, with the living message of hope, with the good news of the gospel. Thank you, Jesus, for touching our lives. Thank you for changing and saving us. May we be used as your messengers of peace and grace to the world around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand, please, and sing this closing song of worship?